Our first lesson this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also."
Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade."
And then from the first letter to Timothy, the sixth chapter. "As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life." The word of God for the people of God. What a wonderful service. That was the best funeral I've ever been to. I've heard these comments several times lately from visitors to some of our recent memorial services, and they always make me kind of stop and say, "Wait, what?" First of all, we don't usually think of funerals as something to enjoy. I guess many of us feel kind of like Keely Jones' character in the show Ted Lasso, when she and the rest of the soccer team are preparing to go to the funeral of the team's owner's father, who died unexpectedly. She says to her boyfriend, Roy Kent, "Funerals are weird, aren't they? They're like a party for sad people, where everyone knows they need to go and be sad. Maybe I'm not sad, but you have to go and be sad anyway. I think that's weird." Like just about everything else connected to death and dying, many of us think of funerals as something to be either avoided or endured. You're not likely to see Owen Wilson and Vince Vaughn making a movie called Funeral Crashers anytime soon. Unless you're like the evangelist Tony Campolo, who visited Princeton Seminary when Chip and I were there and to give a lecture, and he asked us, "What's the only difference between an Italian wedding and an Italian funeral?" Anybody know? One less person. Comments, feelings, and jokes like these often lead me to wonder, what makes for a good funeral? In my 25 years of ministry, I've done a lot of funerals. In fact, the first church I served as an associate minister out in Plymouth, Michigan, was located two doors down from the local funeral home. And whenever a family didn't have a church connection, the funeral director usually called our church to see if the senior minister or I would do it. And I would say 8 times out of 10, he passed it on to me. Between the ones I've attended and the ones I've officiated at, I've been to a lot of funerals and memorial services. And I've learned over the years that a good funeral has very little to do with the music, or the flowers, or the food, or how many people show up. A good funeral is ultimately the result of a life well lived and a legacy worth celebrating. A good funeral doesn't just happen on its own in the moment. It's the result of intentional planning and living and making a difference in the lives and the world around you. It's living an authentic life, being who you are created and called to be, in which you give generously of yourself while sharing in all of the ups and downs of life with the people you love along the way. Rather than being an ending, a funeral is actually a continuation of your story and a glimpse of what your legacy will be. If you haven't done so already, I would invite everyone here to take some time to think about your own funeral. What do you want it to be like? What adjectives would you use to describe the kind of service you hope it will be? Are there certain hymns and songs, scripture passages, or other readings that you would like included that speak to who you were and what was important to you? Who might you want to speak about you, to tell part of your story? What do you want to be remembered for? When I was in seminary, I took a medical ethics class, and one of our assignments was to prepare for the end of our own lives by creating a living will, designating a healthcare proxy, deciding what we wanted done with our body, and putting together our own funeral or memorial service. I was only 26 at the time, but it was a great exercise, and it prompted me to start having these same conversations with my parents, too. You can create a file or a folder, keep it somewhere safe, and you can add to it, take away, change your mind. It's not unusual for people at family gatherings in my house or with my parents for one of us to say, maybe after a church service or a concert, "I think I would like that read or sung at my funeral." And it's a running joke among my kids that my tombstone will likely say, "Have you had a green vegetable today?" All kidding aside, this is also a wonderful gift to give your family also, especially since very few of us know ahead of time the circumstances of our own death or what our family will be dealing with at that time. And preparing for it ahead of time and talking about it with the people you love definitely makes it less weird, less uncomfortable, less scary. If you would like help thinking about or talking through any of these things, Chip and I are available and happy to help provide resources or help in any way we can. Exercises like this, whether it's putting together your own funeral service or writing your own obituary or eulogy, can be very enlightening and clarifying. Thinking about life and death issues has a way of putting our lives into perspective, reminding ourselves of what's most important to us, and inspiring us to think about the legacy we want to leave behind when we're gone. Unfortunately, due to all kinds of psychological and cultural reasons, we human beings tend to shy away from real conversations about the end of our lives. We're scared by what we don't know. Some of us are afraid if we bring it up, we might make it happen sooner. We often don't want to face the reality of our aging, and we don't want to seem morbid or depressed to others. So we wait. We wait until we're older. We wait for the right moment. We wait in hopes of being able to see into an imaginary crystal ball and find some elusive answers that will magically take away our fear and discomfort. But I have some news. We are all going to die someday. Talking about it is not going to make it happen any sooner. Aging is a part of life, and the future will come in its own time, and not before. What makes this news good is that it is actually pretty empowering and inspiring to think about these questions now, because they invite us to stop waiting and to start living our lives to the fullest now, today, right here where we are. Because how we live today creates our legacy for tomorrow. A few weeks ago, during the joys and concerns, one of you mentioned the joy of the budding trees and blooming flowers you saw as you drove into the church. Seeing the gardens and trees around the church made you think of Craig Hibben, one of our church members, who died in 2014, but who, before he died, planted many of those trees and shrubs and flowers. During his 27 years as a member of this church, and all of those hours he spent on his knees digging and weeding and pruning and planting, I doubt Craig was thinking about his legacy. And yet here it is, budding and blooming all around us. Several years ago, at a Stewardship Kaleidoscope conference, I attended a workshop on stewardship and end-of-life issues, and I was expecting to hear a lot about estates and planned giving, so I wasn't too surprised When the presenters started the whole lecture with the question, "What is your net worth?" What did surprise me was what they included in their answer. Before thinking about bank accounts and real estate, retirement accounts and life insurance, the presenters listed the following: family, friends, and loved ones, neighbors and colleagues, all of the people in your social network and your community. Then your faith and your values, your gifts, your talents, your passions and abilities, and how you use them in your life and in your vocation. Only after thinking about, talking about all of those did the presenters begin to mention financial assets. Because all of these things are what make up who you are and tell the bigger story of your life, your choices and experiences, what you learned, and what was most important to you, how you made the most of the gifts God has given you. Then the presenters asked us this question, which was originally posed by Lutheran Bishop John Anderson. What's the greatest possibility you can imagine God could do with your life story or legacy, both now and beyond this life, that would bring joy and blessing to others? What's the greatest possibility you can imagine that God could do with your life story or legacy, both now and in the future, that would bring joy and blessing to others? That's where the legacy conversation begins. You see, a legacy isn't just something that happens after you die. A legacy is created right now by living the life that God calls you to live. It begins with every word of kindness or forgiveness, every shoulder to lean on, every helping hand or healing hug, every bag of food distributed, every spade of mulch carted around the church, every effort to bring justice and make peace, every sacrifice of self-interest for the greater good, every generous gift of ourselves and what we have tells the world where our heart is, as Jesus said. And not only that, but who our God is. A God of justice and peace, a God of abundant life and hope. All of our scripture lessons this morning point us beyond the basic facts and dates, the dollars and cents of our lives, toward the bigger story of God's goodness and grace, love and new life that we have been given through Jesus Christ, the one whose resurrection we are still celebrating in this Easter season. The point is not how much you have or can share with others, but that you share it and you make the world a better place with all of who you are and what you have. There's a story in Jewish teachings about a rabbi who was walking along a road one day when he saw a man planting a tree. The rabbi asked him, "How many years will it take for this tree to bear fruit?" 70 years, the man answered. Then the rabbi asked, "Are you so fit and strong that you expect to live that long and eat its fruit?" The man answered, "I found a fruitful world because others planted for me. So I will do the same for my children and for the others who come after me." Carl Madison, who is now the vice president of Planned Giving Resources at the Presbyterian Foundation, he started his career in banking, but had a sudden career change when he heard his own father's life story and how his father had intentionally planned his legacy that would continue to tell his story long after he had died. So Carl tells the story of one of the first people he visited when he started working for the foundation. Her name was Wilhelmina. She was an elderly woman, a widow in her mid-90s. She was bedridden and in a lot of pain, and that she pretty much lived in a hospital bed that was located in a garden room in her house that was surrounded by her lovely yard and flowers. She wanted to meet with Carl to discuss a charitable trust that she and her husband had set up to offer scholarships to the kids from her church. She and her husband had never had children, But they started early on, putting aside a little bit of money each year, and eventually that money grew into a fund that then they started offering scholarships out of it. Over the years, the fund had grown and benefited so many young people that they often came back to visit her and thank her and to let her know how they were doing. They essentially became her children, too. Now, with her advancing age and declining health, she was worried about what was going to happen to this, and she wanted this good work to continue even after she died. So she wanted to make a gift to the foundation and turn it over to the foundation to manage. Being a newbie in these conversations, Carl was extremely uncomfortable talking with her about what was inevitable. But she really wanted to know what was going to happen to her gift. So after stumbling around using words like maturity and eventually and all this stuff, Wilhelmina looked at him and said, "Mr. Madison, get to the point. What's going to happen to this gift when I die?" "Well," he said, "it will go into a scholarship fund where it will continue to grow." "Well, how many kids can I send to school?" she asked. "Well, the first year, I would say about 10. It's a pretty big amount of money. The next year, maybe a few more. And after 20 years, maybe even as many as 20 kids." As he reflected on the conversation later, Madison said, "I was the one who felt awkward talking about her reality. But when I told her that she was going to die, she just looked off to the right, out into her garden, and smiled. She didn't hear me say she was going to die. She heard me say, 'You're about to give the people you care about more than anyone else in the world the opportunity of a lifetime. And not just one or a few, but a long line of people who will benefit from your caring and your generosity.' There was no fear or discomfort on her face, only joy." I'll bet Wilhelmina's funeral was incredible. Filled with gratitude and remembrances of a life well lived, and a story that would continue long afterward. A legacy is something that we live into every day, with the choices we make and the actions we take. Your legacy story started the day you were born, and it continues long after you die through your connection to and impact on the people and places, the values and causes that have been most important to you. You don't have to be rich or famous or powerful to think about a legacy or plan for one. You already have one. And even the smallest act or gift can make a difference in someone's life today and create a more loving, just, and peaceful world for tomorrow. Today, I am wearing a piece of someone's legacy. This scarf was made by my Aunt Sarah, who died a year ago. And I call it my Holy Spirit scarf because it has a dove on it and some lilies. And whenever I wear this scarf, I am reminded of her, her love and care for me and for our kids, her creative spirit, which was wild and took us on all kinds of crazy adventures during her life. And it also reminds me of the Spirit of God, which continues to enliven all of us every day. God can do wonders with the smallest thing, with a scarf, a mustard seed. Just imagine what God could do with your life. Amen.